So as pastors, one of our jobs is to find the thing that connects what we're talking about to things in real life. And I'm probably going to use this analogy in the future too, but what I thought of for today was thinking about the power to heal. And that's our theme for today in the power series, power to heal. What scars do you carry with you into church today? And mostly just on your body. That's kind of what I'm thinking. I have three that I'll tell you about after we pray. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for a place where you call us together. Lord, we think we're coming here of our own accord. And Lord, it seems like it takes, some Sundays it takes so much to get into this place. But in it all, through it all, behind it all is you and your Spirit moving us, moving our hearts and our minds and our bodies to come together in this place for you to serve us, for you to give us rest, for you to challenge our spirits in some ways, but to give us comfort and to set us free by your word. God, do that work in our midst right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so scars. Maybe if you can think of one scar you feel comfortable sharing with somebody, maybe just slide, you know, relatively close to somebody, or maybe turn around if they're behind you. Just share one scar story in 10 seconds or less. Ready, set, go. All right. So, scars. So here are my three scar stories I'm going to tell you real quick. And believe it or not, I wrote it out so that I would do it quickly. So my first one was from when I was three, and my big sister was chasing me through the house. I was three, or maybe I was younger, but we were just being silly, right? She was chasing me. And I turned the corner a little wide and hit my head against the door jamb. And three stitches later, that's my first scar. My second one was from a trick I was attempting while playing bike basketball. It sounds about as amazing, or it was amazing, as about as amazing as it sounds. So it's seven scars from that on my shin. And then my third scar was from a surgery I had after dislocating my knee and tearing my ACL. So these stories are all a little bit longer, and I like to embellish them, but you probably know that, so I'm just going to stop them there. But here's the point, right? Scars are signs of former pain that have been healed, right? There was an injury there, something happened that was painful there, and you've had healing. Now, maybe there's some pain that lingers from that, but by and large, that pain is gone. That story, that part of that story is done, and now it's just a reminder of pain you had that is now healed. And so in our reading from Luke 4 and 7, we see and hear that Jesus heals hurts. Jesus heals hurts, and he brings compassion and faith to those who suffer and are in doubt, right? And so there are three things I want you to get as we see Jesus' power to heal. It shows us that the Messiah is here, the Messiah hears, and the Messiah sends, right? The Messiah is here, the Messiah hears, and the Messiah sends. Now, first of all, that word Messiah, what does Messiah mean? Or in Hebrew, I believe it's pronounced Mashiach, right? Which is very fun to say. It means the anointed one, the chosen one, the one selected and set apart by God from the dawn of time, nearly, right? Or three chapters later. All right, Genesis 3 is when the first time we get the promise of the Mashiach, the God's chosen one, the one who would come and right all the wrongs. And there's been other prophecy throughout what we call the Old Testament, those first 39 books of Scripture, about Mashiach, about Messiah, about God's chosen one. It's also what the Greek word is, the version of that is Christ, right? That's not Jesus' last name, right? It's another title for Jesus, right? Christ is like saying he's Messiah. And so that he's here, that he hears, and he sends, is all revealed through his power to heal, which is why we're focusing on it today. And so as we go through this, we're going to start with those two verses from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Please read them with me this time. We won't read all of them today, but these two we will. So The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, we know from this reading, Jesus is reading from what scroll, right? What book? It's actually in the reading, so you can cheat. It's not really cheating. It's written out right there for you. What scroll was Jesus reading from? Isaiah, right? Now, interestingly enough, this is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus doesn't share all of verse 2, right? The rest of verse 2 says, "And a day of vengeance of the Lord." He leaves that part out. Why does he leave that out? Because Jesus isn't there to bring vengeance. He's there to set, Messiah is here, right? He's there in that place. He's doing that thing at that time to declare everything that the Messiah is declaring. Sight to the blind, walking for those who aren't able to, a righting of wrongs, right? Justice for the oppressed, and life for those who were dead. Right? That's what Messiah is there to do. Now, the day of vengeance comes later, but it doesn't come on the world. It comes on the cross. And that's why Jesus doesn't address that here, because it's not time for that. But it is time for liberty. It is time for healing. It is time for freedom. It's time for life after death. Jesus is bringing that now. And so these two verses here, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? This is after he was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes back and he begins his ministry. And one of the first things he does is to read this scroll in church. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but basically anyone that was around an adult age, in our language, we would say that's about 18 or so, you could get up in the synagogue and read from a scroll. That was kind of cool. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, so all the more. But this is the first time he taught publicly after he did so when he was 12. Now, I don't know what you did when you were 12, but I was not teaching people in God's temple or even in God's church. I was there to learn. And I don't know of anybody else that could get up and read this scroll and say the words Jesus said that aren't included in our reading today. But he says, "These words are now fulfilled in your hearing." And at first, everyone was like really pleased with Jesus. But then they started remembering who he is. Like, wait, isn't this Joseph's kid? Like, and you can kind of infer with that, like, everybody knew that Mary got pregnant before she and Joseph were married, right? And so when they call it Joseph's son, like, maybe they're using that in quotes too, right? Like, isn't this Joseph's illegitimate son? Like, why are we listening to him? And this scene ends, Luke 4 ends with Jesus being escaping through a crowd that is trying to throw him off a cliff. That's what happens when Messiah first comes and says, "This is now fulfilled in your hearing." Humans don't want to hear that, right? They don't want to hear that God is coming to do stuff for them. We want to hear what God is going to do so we can do stuff, right? We want to help God out. We don't want to hear that we need a Messiah. At least not the one on God's terms. We want it on our terms. And so Jesus persists, though. And so he keeps saying that, he is here. This is what he's here to do. This is his mission statement. And because this is what Jesus is here to do, this is what we're here to do, too. Right? The year of the Lord's favor. Jesus the Messiah is about restoring sight to the blind. He's about restoring hearing to the deaf, restoring the ability to walk with those who can't, restoring life to the dead, restoring faith to those who doubt. Kind of like we were talking about scars. What doubts do you bring with you today? We're all carrying scars in our bodies, right? What doubts do you bring, are you carrying with you in your heart or your mind? We see and hear what Jesus can do with pain and illness and death. What can he do with doubts? Let's go to our next reading here. Verses 18 and 19 from chapter 7. Now, what comes before this in chapter 7, so the first 17 verses are about Jesus healing a centurion's servant. Now, a centurion is a Roman military officer, right? By definition, he is a Gentile, right? And Jesus uses his power to heal for somebody outside the kingdom of Israel. And yet somehow this guy heard about Jesus, believes the word of Jesus, has faith in Jesus, faith enough to say, you don't even have to come to my house. I understand the power and authority of words. Just say the word, Lord, and I know you will heal him. And Jesus says, I haven't found faith like this even in God's people, even in Israel. And right after this, he heals a widow's son who is on, like he is being carried to be buried, I believe. It says he's on a bier. He's in a funeral procession, and Jesus comes up to the bier, it's called, and touches it, which makes him unclean because you're not supposed to touch anything that's dead. And he raises the son back to life, and the son begins to speak, right? So this is the first half of chapter 7. And then we get to verse 18. And it says this, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, the disciples just shared with John both those two things, what the centurion experienced, the healing of his servant, and what that widow experienced with the raising back from the dead of her son. They're sharing these things with John, who is in prison because the ruler at that time, the governor at that time, Herod, didn't really like what he was saying. Can you understand what it's like to live in a place where people don't like what you say or believe? And John was in prison for that. I got to imagine, have any of you ever been in prison? You don't have to show your hands if you have, if you're not comfortable. But if you've ever been in that place, I got to imagine you've got to start to doubt things real quick. Things like, can God even see me? Does God even care about me? And this is the guy, right, who was born from a word of an angel. I'm sure he hasn't forgotten that story. And he wore camel's hair and ate locusts with wild honey. Like, this guy was like, he was a freak living out in the wilderness, right? But he did it to prepare the way for Jesus. Like, so John knows all of this, and yet, even in light of everything he has lived, even in light of these stories of everything Jesus is doing on the lips of his disciples, he still doubts. He still carries doubt around in his soul. And Jesus actually, after our reading in the section of Luke 7, after this, he goes on to say, there is no one born human that is greater than John. Like he's the greatest human ever. And John still has doubts. So, what does Jesus do with doubts? What did Jesus do with John's doubts? Jesus responds, this is all the things that Messiah will do, right? Here's what I'm doing, right? And then he goes on to share everything that the Messiah is doing. He instructs the disciples, go tell them what you've seen and heard, right? The blind receive their sight. The deaf receive their hearing. People who are immobile can walk again. People who are poor get good news preached to them. They're not left to their circumstances. People who are dead are raised to life. Go tell John this. This is what Messiah does, right? This is what he set out to do, right? Like we read about in Luke chapter 4. He's doing it already. And to John's point, and to drive this point home to his disciples and anybody within earshot, and anybody reading it after the fact, like you and me, that this is how change happens. This is how powers that are other than God are overthrown. Not through military or political revolution, but through healing, through preaching, through living by faith. This is how those other powers are overthrown, by Jesus and his power to heal. Let's go on to the next couple verses. Messiah hears. If we can go to the verses before, are there verses before this? The slides 69 and 70. So after this, there we go. Here we go. All right, read this with me, if you would please. Let's back up one slide, or we just have the one. Oh, curses. Well, let's read that part. Okay. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So Messiah is here, right? He's present, he's attached, he's involved, he tangibly is involved in people's situations. And not just in Luke 4 and Luke 7, right? In 2023, October 1st, right? Just a little over 3 months to Christmas, just to freak you out a little bit, right? Jesus is involved tangibly here and now. Messiah is here. Messiah hears, right? He hears your prayers. He hears the doubts and concerns of John. He hears the doubts and the expectations of the people, of the crowd, of John's disciples, of his own disciples. And he answers that. He answers them by calling their attention to what he's doing. But then he also sends them, right? The Messiah sends. He's present. He's come, right? He hears, he's active in what he's doing here, and he sends. He sends his disciples back to John with what? Like, tell John what you've experienced, right? Be witnesses to my cousin, twice removed, or whatever it is. Be witnesses of what I'm doing here. Messiah sends you with that same directive. That same call. What have you seen God do in your life? What have you seen God do in your friendships? What have you seen God do in your family, in your marriage, with a neighbor? What have you seen God do? Go and make that known to people who are doubting. And maybe today that is your own soul. You need to celebrate with your own soul, inform and instruct and remind your own soul what God is up to in your midst. And as you do that, I don't know, maybe write it down. Or text somebody. Or if you're married or if you're in a friendship, text a friend. Text a partner. Text a child. Make these things known. And as you make them known, you get that habit, that experience of making things known. So when an opportunity comes to share it with somebody else who needs to know it, you're already in practice. You've already maybe figured out what to say and what not to say. And even if you haven't figured that out yet, God, just like Plato, right? God will use what you offer to work in the life of someone else. Not because it's by your using the right words or my using, you know, whatever words. It's by his word. It's by his power. The same power that heals is the same power that works through your witness as he sends you. And this is why Jesus came. To close, I have a story. It's a little long. It was a little longer than I could put on slides. It's a little more than a quote, but it's worth sharing, so bear with me. So our friends over at mockingbird.com, I don't know if you've visited that before, but you should. A lot of great stories about either unusual ways people experience grace or just kind of noticing the absence of grace and how we can speak into that. Mockingbird.com. They share the story of Diane Collard, who actually, she writes this herself. She's a missionary along with her husband in Vienna, in Austria. At least that's where they were stationed at the time. And one night, through a series of confusing and alarming phone calls, she learns the terrible truth that her older son, who was living and working in California, was murdered. And she writes, "Today, I can unequivocally declare, yes, God is good, even in the midst of a life that's unfair. I surrender the question of why to a new question, God, what can you do to both glorify yourself and to heal others through this horrible situation?" Yet in those first weeks following Tim, that's her son, Tim's death, when the despair of grief overwhelmed me, I knew that if I did not have God's care, compassion, and strength, I would not survive. I could not go on living. There was a stark realization that without God, I could not handle grief. And one question that haunted me was, could God really expect me to forgive, to show mercy to the murderer of my child? But for me, the most powerful, and she goes on to share some verses and it's a process. It's a great article. You should read it. I'm only giving a couple excerpts for time's sake. And she says, "But for me, the most powerful aspect of forgiveness was the realization that I must choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live with the consequences of another's sin." Let me say that again. "I must choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live with the consequences of another person's sin. This is what Christ did for me on the cross, is what God teaches me to do towards others. It is forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven me. This was the deep expression of mercy that is the characteristic of life in God's kingdom. It began with me writing simple letters expressing my forgiveness and explaining that he could be completely forgiven by God also. Over time, God showed me how simple acts of forgiveness would bless this man and would increase my freedom from anger and bitterness. I realized the murderer and I were both on a pilgrimage of mercy. The initial act of forgiveness was to pray for my son's murderer by name." Could you imagine that? "I had never uttered his name because he had become a monster in my mind. But when I started to pray for Mike, he became a man, one whom God loved and for whom Christ died. Eventually, when this man responded to God's offer of mercy and forgiveness, this man became my brother in Christ. We worked to have him released from prison. And as impossible as it sounds, I can honestly say I love the murderer of my child. This is only through the mercy and love of God. Jesus heals hurts and brings compassion and faith to those who suffer and doubt." Let's pray. Jesus, you took your sin. You took our sin as yours. All of our doubts, all of the conflict we have and the hard feelings we have and the right feelings of being wronged and wanting justice and viewing, all too easily, viewing one another as monsters. Lord, you took all of that on yourself. You took our murderous thoughts, our treasonous thoughts, our rebellious thoughts and actions and words. You took that all on yourself. And you bring us that freedom over and over and over again. Jesus, so work through us that we get to be that light. We get to be that touch. We get to be that word that sets prisoners and those who occupy hospitals, those who occupy graves, Lord, that they are set free by the same word that sets us free, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.